on Luke 22 and the first verses of that chapter. I'm not getting into a lot of detail because our time is somewhat limited. But I have wondered if it would be profitable if the brethren would feel happy about reading Luke 22, verse 7, and through verse 20. I don't want the brethren to feel happy about it, but I'm glad to have a reading on it.
That's a pretty instructive portion, Brother Henry. No doubt that would be profitable for our soul.
Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, starting at verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and said, "Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you."
Twice that we read, "The kingdom of God shall come." The hymn that we began our meeting with refers, I believe, to the time when the Lord will reign during that millennial scene, and we rejoice in that thought. And I've enjoyed that hymn very much in my own heart and soul. But I was reminded too that between now and then, we have something that we need to be occupied with, and that is to honor and to please the one who has done so much for us. And I believe we have some very good help in this chapter.
Profitable to consider the moral connection given in the first verse of our chapter. "Now the feast of unleavened bread came by, which is called the Passover." And yet in our verse it says, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. There's a very definite moral connection, isn't there, between intended of God in the Feast of Jehovah, between the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. You notice the first verse says, which is called the Passover. And so they cannot be separated, can they? It's a bit like in Ephesians and Colossians where it mentions the church which is his body, or the body which is his church. They're different, and yet they bring out to the same thought. So here, we can't have the Passover, or Christ is our Passover, without there being the accompanying moral effect in our lives of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In other words, we must see the moral connection between the blessedness of remembering the Lord, but also that Feast of Unleavened Bread which lasted all the days in between. And for us, there is a, as it were, a Feast of Unleavened Bread every Lord's Day. And so there's a Feast of Unleavened, there's a Passover every Lord's Day, but there's a Feast of Unleavened Bread that should go on in the intervening day. So it isn't merely on the Lord's Day that we have a more reverent, sanctimonious attitude towards things, but it should be accompanied every day of the week with that which it is a part of and meant by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They blend together, and yet they dissolve.
The Feast of the Jews, so that what once began as something that was ordered of God, given of God to his chosen people at that time, and yet the true character of what it really meant had been so totally lost that John is referred to as a Feast of the Jews. And yet here, at 7, and reading our passage, that if we were read and meditate on this passage, and especially the thought that you're bringing before us, Dan, the unleavened bread, seeking to put away that which is evil as a continuous thing, then there is profit to the soul for those who are willing to let it be profitable.
At a conference sometime, a brother mentioned that 1 Corinthians 11 about not discerning the Lord's body meant not discerning that in the loaf it speaks of one body and separation from the camp. I wish I had said something, and I've always had in my heart to write to this brother, but what I really believe that means is not discerning the Lord's body. It's a wonderful thing to see in that loaf that it speaks of Christ as the head, every believer a member. But I believe that that verse, not discerning the Lord's body, has to do with not recognizing that in the body of Christ which is dead, I too have died. And if I don't have the sentence of death upon myself, it may be that he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We cannot, we must not go on with that which is contrary to the holiness of God in connection with the remembrance of the Lord. And I believe that's what it means by not discerning the Lord's body. It may well be important to know why we're gathered, and that's not to be set aside. But it's a question of what the death of Christ has done. It has put me away. I died. And that must be a very important part of the understanding and the fellowship that is associated with the remembrance of the Lord.
Or the understanding of how to apply this last Passover and the first remembrance of the Lord in his death given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Just like to read a couple of verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is for Christians. We know that the Lord Jesus, in calling the disciples together on this occasion to have the Passover together, it was the last time in the mind of God, in the purpose of God for his people, that they do this as they were going to do it that night with the 12. But here we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the latter part of verse 7, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So just as the children of Israel in Egypt needed the sacrifice so that when the Lord passed through the land, they would be sheltered from judgment, so we too need a sacrifice. We need that blood before the eye of God that we too might be sheltered from the wrath, the righteous, holy wrath of God. And so we have here our Passover, verse 7. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. But then it speaks of how the feast is to be kept and the unleavened bread that's connected with it that we just had in Luke 22 in verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so we are to have our lives characterized as those who walk in sincerity and in truth, in separation from anything that would dishonor the name that we bear, the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who is our Passover, the one who was sacrificed for us.
Sacrifice. We quote the verse that you just quoted. In Exodus, at the head of the household, there was one, a priest, however, was to put his hand on the head and so forth. That refers to the sacrifice in this chapter that alludes to who offered the offering. I think if you turn to Hebrews 9, I'll find out. Hebrews 9, very precious. Hebrews 9, 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself? He was the one who offered the offering. He offered himself without spot to God. But in Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. For an offering and a sin offering. He did it himself. He was not the high priest, and he was also the offering himself. God, how it should touch our heart. So it leads me to the next question then, Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, and the Passover should be killed. What is the force of the word must? Must be killed.
Here's your thought.
Scripture says that it's appointed unto men once to die. This was the appointed time that God had set aside for the death of his son. But it wasn't after death the judgment. He went through the judgment into death so that you and I might not have to go into judgment after death. What a solemn thought. This was the time that he must die. This was the time that God had set. Right out on the cross, Eli, Eli, the Lamb of the Baptist. Why? For those people loved us. He loved us. Yeah, it's been expressed in the prayer that there should be something that should touch our hearts in response to his love. Is there? Is there something in our hearts that responds to his love? Lamentations tells us, might just turn to it, it's quite a striking verse. Lamentation 1. Might just ask the folks reading it. Are there any virgins here this afternoon? Lamentation 1. Verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Think of it, it was the night that the Passover must be killed. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by and behold and see it with many sorrow? Like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. I turn over to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for my love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointment, thy name is an ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgin love thee. Do we really love the Lord Jesus, brethren? We may hold the doctrine. We may value the truth. But do we love the Lord Jesus? Has our affections been stirred by his suffering on the cross for us? He offered himself without spot to God for you and I. The Passover must be killed. And what does he ask of each one of us simply in this chapter? This do in remembrance of me. Do I really love the Lord Jesus? This do in remembrance of me. place into which we have been brought, because we, first of all, don't we need to know that we are wretched and undone and lost and in sin. But because the Lord loved us, He came down into this world, and He went to that cross of Calvary. There His love was manifested to us. And that's when we realize that in our heart and soul, then He draws out our hearts. And we would want to return that love. Well, here's the opportunity we have. It's not really having a lot of knowledge of Scripture that gives us liberty, but it's really realizing the place, I believe, in which we have been brought by His love and grace that enables us to come as worshipers at His feet. Well, the Lord wants worshipers at His feet. Find that in John's Gospel, the fourth chapter with the woman at the well.
I was thinking a little bit about when I said the Passover must be killed. Look at Luke chapter 24. After the Lord rose from the dead, and some of His own were on their way away from the place that the Lord was, and the Lord came to them and He said, in verse 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" And I was also thinking of the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane when He said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But it wasn't possible for that cup to pass from Him unless we were to remain in our sins. And someone referred to Hebrews 9, and it says in that chapter, "Without the shedding of blood is no remission." And it kind of struck me that without the Lord going into death for us as our Passover, there would be no hope for us. And the verse came to my mind, I think it's in Ephesians 1. It says, "In the dispensation of the fullness of time, you might gather all things to Christ." I'm not quite sure how it goes, but the Passover had to be killed. There's no other way. And I think that it's important for all of us to realize, ought not Christ to have suffered? Because if He hadn't, we wouldn't be here today.
Going on in the 8th verse, it says, "And He sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." Those are instructions. And as we've often been remarked, how wonderful to see the attitude of Peter and John. "And they said unto Him, Where wilt thou that we prepare?" What a good attitude to really have, and a good question to ask. Where wilt thou? Not where will I find the company that I need to know. Where wilt thou?
By the grace of God, we have been led by the Spirit of God to understand the round of gathering and we have had the privilege of remembering him, I believe that Scripture teaches that there is no Christian liberty any greater than that. Yes, there are some that we've heard of and with appropriate times, and now is the time, but at appropriate times there's tears in our hearts and eyes that they say, I've never felt such liberty since I've left. And I want to make a statement that I want to be very guarded in connection with. I believe that they're correct. I believe that for them, they did not have liberty where being gathered. And I believe that where they now are, water seeks its own level. And it may well have been that they did not have liberty. They did not understand. Therefore, to read may have brought to them a liberty that they didn't know before. Now, I'm not saying, I don't want to be misunderstood. I believe that to understand God's mind in the day in which we live is to understand to be gathered to His name alone. And there is no liberty, certainly the liberty of getting out of the set of the Romans, but the liberty in connection with the purposes of God that unfold because of the ascension and there to remember Him, there is no liberty like that. And I'm not, as it were, saying that if you don't have liberty, you should leave. I don't mean that. I mean that for each one of us that are gathered, we should search our hearts because God intends that it be like in connection with the ark. Come into the ark. God delights to have our presence. He delights to have His children gathered. And if we understand properly what God is doing in this dispensation, He indeed is saving souls. But to understand the ground of gathering, to gather to Christ alone, is, in my opinion, to understand the epitome of what God is doing in the dispensation in which we live. And therefore, that is the only way with understanding God's mind is to have true liberty. And again, for those that have left, I believe it. I'm not disputing with them. They no doubt have found liberty. But I believe that if they could have known what God's mind was and to have enjoyed it, and to have seen Christ in the midst, and to have seen their brethren from the top of the rocks, they would have found the greatest liberty that God has intended for any of His creatures, for any dispensation.
As was brought out, that Peter and John were obedient when he said, "Where will?" And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And it was mentioned earlier this morning, brother asked, "What is sin?" And there were some responses, but the gist of it was, I guess, disobedience to God. And I was wondering if maybe some of the young people who are not at the Lord's table right now might give a thought that the Lord didn't just ask us to remember Him, and neither did He put any restrictions on us for remembering Him. He just told us, do this in remembrance of me. And I was thinking that if we don't do what the Lord has told us to do, are we sinning against our Lord? And I think of that verse that was brought out by our brother a little earlier in James. The last verse he brought out, I believe it was James chapter 4, or chapter 4. Okay. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I would just like to admonish our younger brethren who are not at the Lord's table to search their heart, and if they are saved, to search their heart and to ask themselves, do I really love our Lord? Should I not honor his request to be where he would have us be, with him at his table? And we can really, you know, all the Lord asks, you can think of 1 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 15, it says, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken, better than fat of rams. Do we hearken unto God's words? He says, do this in remembrance of me. Hearken unto his words.
Lord's Prayer in John 17. John 17. You know, it's referring to the days of Revelation 4 and 5, but I believe there's this side of it until he comes to take us home. John 17:24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Where is he? Matthew 18:20, Hebrews 13, verses in 2 Timothy. There is a place. Many remember the Lord. Call it communion service. The Lord wants us to be where he is. That's his desire, his will, that each one of us be where he is, at his table, remembering him in death, and we praise to his Father. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Why? That they may behold my glory. Come into the very presence of the person of Christ himself to behold his glory. Today he was brought before us as the Lamb of God. The privilege we have, the thrill it's going to be, that it's his desire, I will. So again, he sends Peter and John, go and prepare. It's nice that they have this attitude that they do indeed go. Where do they go? Says, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entered in. That's the truth of 2 Timothy, the house. Man bearing a pitcher, the Spirit of God, the water, the Word of God. Dear young people, you're never going to be at the Lord's table, Spirit and truth. You're not saved. You may be there in a practice and sense of being there, but you're never going to be there in true spiritual enjoyment, because it's a spiritual thing that has to be opened up by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2. So we need to have the water of the Word of God. We need to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. God is a Spirit. They that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So what does he say? Bearing a pitcher of water, no, it says there shall you meet a man. We're going to find it in our own strength. We're going to go in the wrong direction. They met him. They didn't overtake him. They met him. They were going in the wrong direction. They had to turn around and follow this one. It's not by wisdom of man, but it's by the guidance of the Spirit of God. And I can sit here, and a brother can sit here, and we can for our souls and to seek to exercise your heart and conscience about remembering the Lord and his death, because that's where he wants you to be. You don't see it by faith. You don't see the person of Christ himself. You don't see that this is what he wants for you. The Lord opened your eyes. Open the eyes of the young man that they may see. Where is he though? I believe it's nice that the brother mentioned it, verse 12. Large upper room. Give us a thought, Brother Jacob said. The large upper room is still the same. The house may be corrupt, but the large upper room is still there. And that's where the Lord Jesus is today. If you want to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to go to the large upper room.
Disciples, where we may eat. That is, the Lord Jesus, this is something that he wished to do with them. He wished them to do with himself. And so it's where we may eat. And so when they come together, it says in verse 14, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And so when we come together, according to the gathering power of the Spirit of God, with the desire to remember him, it's not just some memorial only that we do. You might have a memorial service for someone who's died, but that person, as it were, is absent, and it's in memory of them and something that happened some days or time before, but not so with this. That is, the Lord Jesus himself said, I want you to sit down with me, that we together might celebrate the Passover. And then he introduces that which we've been speaking more about this afternoon, the remembrance of himself and his death. And it's where we may eat together. And so I hope that each one of us that came together this morning into the presence of the Lord Jesus to sit down with him at his table, we're doing so with a conscious sense of coming into his presence to eat it with him, to remember him, that in the loaf and in the cup is giving of himself in death for us. And so it's a wonderful thing by faith to enjoy that. And if we don't, it's really just becomes a ritual. It becomes something that loses the truth of God in the soul, but it is that which is to be enjoyed. And to remember, of course, that it's not our table, therefore we don't make the choices concerning it, but the Lord is inviting us and expressing his desire that we might come into his presence to sit down with him at his table and remember him in his death.
Helpful too to see in that tenth verse, behold, when ye are entered into the city. Well, usually in the Bible, I don't want to say it, it's always this way, but a city is a place of confusion. It's for us to live in the country, when it comes to a city, it gets a little confusing sometimes. But typically, a city quite often is a place of confusion. But I thought it was so nice. There shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water, follow him into the house where he entereth in. Now if you meet a man, you're going to turn around, aren't you? You're going to follow him. You turn around and you follow him. And then it says, and ye shall say to the good man of the house, the master said unto thee, where is the guest chamber? It's not a permanent dwelling place. It's a guest chamber. We don't expect to be here forever. Many of us have expressed that thought today, that perhaps this is the last day that we'll be able to remember the Lord in his death down here. It's a guest chamber. And then it says, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples. And he shall show you, and has already been mentioned, about the large upper room. You know, there's another thought that has been touched on here, and I hope that we will lay hold of it. Who is the one who gathered? Did you gather yourself to come down here? Well, I've believe we have to recognize the truth of Matthew 18 and 20, for where two or three are gathered. Who gathers them? It's important to recognize that.
The truth that God is presenting to us here and the instructions that are being given are to guard us from thinking that as long as we come together in a scriptural way and put the necessary loaf and cup on the table, we can invite the Lord Jesus to come and be with us in that remembrance and then claim His promise, His presence in the midst. But that's not the way God presents this truth to us at all. Just notice what He says here to the Master. The Master, not we say to you, but the Master says unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And so the thought of God and the Lord Jesus as He presents Himself to us is, it's His table, and He is there, and He invites us, He encourages us, He desires of us to sit down with Him at His table in the remembrance of Himself. And lest it be something of our own choosing, we find here that there was very careful instructions for them to know how to find where He Himself would be, that they might be there. And we know those instructions, according to the Word of God, are by the leading and the power of the Spirit of God that would direct every single member of the body of Christ into the presence of the Lord Jesus, where He would eat His Passover, or now where He would sit down at His table to have Himself remembered with His own in His presence. And I would just say this, lest there be confusion in one mind or another, the Spirit of God never will gather in confusion. The Spirit of God will always direct every member of the body of Christ in perfect unity to where the Lord Himself alone would be in the midst. If we go our own way, we may find ourselves remembering the Lord, but not at His table. Because if we go our own way, it's according to our own direction. But the Spirit of God is not going to set up multiple tables for the Lord Jesus. God is one, and the Lord Jesus will be there where He has promised to be. And by the Spirit of God, it would gather only to Himself where He is in the midst.
Second Corinthians chapter 1. Honorable promise, the Lord Himself in His text. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 18. But as God is the truth, then verse 20, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen. The glory of God by us, so we can rest on that promise. Amen. Make a comment that whenever I meet someone on a plane where there's a couple that sat beside me, that upon opening my Bible, they wasn't preaching to them, but they identified themselves as believers, or the people I'm staying with at present, or people that I meet at work, or wherever I meet Christians, not because of insecurity as to an understanding of the ground of gathering and where we meet. I want to be candid and I seek to evaluate on the basis of Scripture their position. Partly I do it because I believe that there are many dear saints of God that have an earnest desire to please the Lord in individual exercises, the gospel, and it's partly for that reason that I want to, as much as possible, accept them as they really are members of the body of Christ, and to go as far as I can in loving and sharing. And I have found that as I seek to analyze in Scripture their position, I, by the grace of God, am convinced that there is no other ground on which Christ in the midst and to be gathered to Him by the power of the Spirit of God. I'm not doing it because of insecurity, but I should be willing to test what others believe and what I believe by the Word of God. Be ready always to give an answer to the reason for her decision. Wonderful thing to understand the purposes of God in the dispensation we're living in. If we were in David's time, we could see that David was being hunted and it would soon be king. He should just lay his hands off of Saul. The time of Abraham, the time of Noah, the time of Ezekiel. And so to understand that what God is doing in the dispensation we're in, dispensationally, we're under Paul's doctrine. A very important element of Paul's doctrine is, I have received of the Lord, that was also why I gave him the expression of one body. And I believe that in accepting that position of being gathered to the Lord's name, I believe that our hearts need to go out in love and response to all the Lord's people as much as we can. We need a believer share with them the person of Christ and the gospel as much as we can. And I think it enlarges our hearts and maintains our feet in a narrow path.
And we can sing the first verse of 318. First verse.